Asking you to turn to Deuteronomy. It's Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, or Numbers and Deuteronomy, which is it? And yeah, I know, but I can't find it. Rini was using this Bible. She takes things out. Oh, I found it. We have to also welcome home Darla. Come on, Darla Cowdery. She's home from school. Stand up, please. Come on, you've got to do that. This is Darla. She's had a whole year at school now. I didn't see her until just a moment ago, so I apologize to you for not seeing you sooner. This is a great song that Moses sings to the people of Israel. And I want to share it with you because it's so beautiful and because the Lord laid it on my heart to do so. There are things in our lives that are not really easy to comprehend and understand, and we don't easily take on some things, and other things come to us and they stick to us like glue, and we wish they wouldn't. But here, in this song of Moses, we read him singing or reciting, whichever. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. Now there's the beginning. The psalm goes on for the whole chapter, and it's a wonderful thing to behold and to read through, and you might like to spend some time doing that. It's a beautiful story of how God speaks. Now he speaks in the rain, and he speaks in the dew. You don't see dew landing in great dollops like we see rain. Dew just distills. And the doctrine, the teachings of God are distilled in our hearts like the dew that settles upon the land. I think that God has made us so rich. I go out and I look at the heavy dew in the mornings, and I know some of you do this just to find out whether or not you can cut the alfalfa or the grass. But I go out there to see how many diamonds God has laid in the field in front of us. If I could only collect all those sparkling diamonds, I'd be the richest man in all the world. But I am rich because God has given the distillation of his teaching to all of us. And we need to think. We need to think. So I want to share with you that the rain can rush. As I was driving in from Bend the other day, it was like a torrential downpour. I couldn't see 50 feet in front of me. And the blotches of rain were about 4 or 5 inches across my windshield, each blotch. And it was smashing on the car and making a terrible fuss. Cars coming towards me and cars behind me and in front of me. We had spray all over the place, and our vision was gradually getting worse and worse and worse. And it's interesting how rain can rush. I was climbing in the mountains one day with a load of teenagers in the Wallawa Mountains, actually. And we were up on the high end of the Wallawa River, where it starts, in the very beginning of it in the mountain. We were just about a half mile from the beginning. Beautiful green field, and everybody started to pitch their tents and lay out their sleeping bags and all those sorts of things and get ready for the night. The girls that were with us, they chose to be right beside the river. And I said something like this to the leader, "Don't you think that's rather chancy to do that?" "Oh, no, no." Well, he was an Oregonian and I was a foreigner, so I shut up. And I didn't say any more. In the middle of the night, there were squeaks, squeals, and screams. The girls were in panic because just 200 or 300 yards beyond where they had laid out all their sleeping things was a waterfall, and it went down about 100 feet. The boys were shoved off up into the high rocks. It didn't matter about the boys. After all, boys are made of snips and snails and puppy dogs' tails and all things that are awful. And the girls, well, they're sugar and spice and all things nice, so they had to stay by the river. But it reminded me of something else in the scripture. It's not always the safest place to be beside a river. Anyway, in the middle of the night, there was a thunder, awful thunder crash. The lightning flashed. The thunder roared, the lightning flashed, and all the earth was shaken. The little pig rolled up his tail and ran to save his bacon. And it was that bad. And as the pigs were running in different directions, there weren't any. But this little stream, which was about 15 feet wide and 2 or 3 feet deep, turned into a torrent that was approximately 30 feet wide and several feet deep. And these girls in their sleeping bags were in danger of floating down the river. And all of the fellows were called out to rescue the girls. Of course, they willingly rescued all the girls. And they were grabbing at their sleeping bags and pulling the girls to safety and all this sort of thing. But all their gear was floating down. And it wasn't just bobbling along. It was rushing along. A flood rushes. In Estes Park in Colorado in the 80s, there was a great flood. Nobody expected it to happen, but the thunder roared, the lightning flashed, and there it happened again. And all the campers in the campsites were swept down the river. We lived near Santa Cruz, and Capitola is just a couple of miles away. And there's a river that comes down from the Santa Cruz Mountains, and it's pretty fierce. There are strong bridges across it, but the lowest one is a very strong bridge and then out into the ocean. And they said, oh, this river is flooding because the weather was so, it was 1981, the weather was so fierce and the rain was so plentiful, and everybody was frightened. So I thought, oh, it's just a load of silly nonsense. The news media play it up. I'll go down and watch. I did. I stood on this bridge, and in spite of the policeman telling me to leave, houses were coming down the river, smashing against the bridge or ducking under the bridge, losing their roof on the way, and going out to sea. So I went down to the beach where there was no policeman to tell me I shouldn't be there, and I was watching all these houses, millions of dollars worth of houses going out into the sea. Floods come. You can't hold them back. The rain pours. You can't stop it. An umbrella only shields you temporarily. But it's an interesting thing. There's a washing away. And the minimum washing is fierce when we leave it to the nature of the sky and of the earth. It's an interesting thing to discover that at the time of the flood, when the whole world was buried in the flood, it rained. 40 days and 40 nights it rained. Jesus simulated the flood and was 40 days in the wilderness. And he said, they had not had sin if I had not come. In other words, Jesus was the teaching of God in a body. And Jesus stood in that body. He was the teaching of God. And he said, you could not have had sin if I hadn't come. My purity reveals your sin. We try to cover that sort of teaching up because it's not really nice, is it? To think that one man in the whole of creation could create such a reversal of thinking, such an upset of understanding. But Jesus said this in John's Gospel and also in Matthew 7 and verse 28, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." Now, this word doctrine today has been blown out of all proportion. You can't have doctrine unless you've been to some seminary. That's rubbish. That's rubbish. But let me take you to the misuse of doctrine. In this congregation, and this is certainly no criticism, in this congregation we have several people who have been married and remarried. Who said we should be the husband or of one wife? Who said that? The Apostle Paul. But to whom did he say it? To those that were elders and deacons and leaders. Now, let's go back in history a little way and find out that in about the year 1000, the church, as it's recognized today as the Roman Church, decided that this was for all people. But nobody said, is it? Now, somebody's going to tell me later this is heresy, but it's not. It's historical. Let's look at it carefully. Let's understand it wisely. In about 1500, give or take a few dozen years, something took place. And what took place was this: the Reformation, the reformation of the church. And as the church was reformed, people said, yes, we believe in the priesthood. This is doctrine from a book, not from the Bible, but it is in the Bible. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Therefore, when Paul said, I would that you and I were all agreed that we should be the husband of one wife for the leadership, everybody should be a leader. And so today, through the years, we have pulled this out and stretched it out. And so now we say, tut, tut, you know, so and such has just got remarried after that divorce. Hal Lindsey, whose prophetical books people love to read and whose prophetical sayings they love to listen to, has just married his fifth wife. But then he's worth millions of dollars, and I suppose that's okay. And the church doesn't stand up and down, the evangelical church as we know it in America, doesn't stand up and down and clap its feet and say, whoa, this is shocking. We all agree. Ah, well. So what has happened since 1500 to 2000, the pendulum has swung entirely the opposite direction. And now anything goes. And we have amongst young people today, it's okay to live with one another because who cares? God cares. What's his teaching? His teaching is that we should be circumspect and modest in all things, that includes marriage. But I have some relief to say to those of you who have been divorced. The church has made a mess of understanding divorce. If you go back into the Old Testament, you see that, for instance, King David had all sorts of wives, and he had many children, hundreds actually. Solomon had 1,000 wives. I don't know how he got along with that. But the point I'm making is simply this: we have swung from one extreme to another extreme. And those of us that love the Lord Jesus, we cluck our tongues sometimes wrongly. I don't think it's right, because it's not in God's economy for us to divorce. But people divorce. And it's not a great shame and a terrible horror as we make it out to be. I have never told anybody to get divorced, but I jolly well know that I wanted to sometimes, because of the circumstances that they were living in were horrendous and should change. But we come to this place where we understand doctrine, the word doctrine, teaching. Let's not get all worked up. But let's understand God has a standard by which we can live, by which we should live. But when we sin, and when we slip backwards, we find that the grace of God, John, I can't say his other name. Anyway, the hymn writer, Amazing Grace, John Newton. John Newton understood this better than most people. And he said, Amazing Grace. It's richer, it's purer, it's finer, it's wonderful, because it involves a person, he was talking of himself, like me. He said in one of his volumes, I have wronged every one of the Ten Commandments. Every single one. Yet Jesus loves me. Amen. Jesus drew me with the cords of love, and thus he drew me to him. The woman at the well discovered she had had five husbands. And she was being told of the five husbands. And listen to Jesus. He said, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to show you the love of God, which is greater far than any man tongue can tell. I want you to know this. And we need to understand it in this congregation, in every congregation. Though there have been slip-ups and mishaps, though there have been sin in some of the instances of broken marriages, it means this: we can understand the love of God, which embraces us, holds us, and keeps us. Is there any better than me? Am I better than any? Listen to the Apostle Paul. Esteem the man over there, the woman down there. Esteem that person better than you are. So I have said in this congregation before, a divorcee is not a second-class citizen. And we're wrong if we make it so. So we come to this thing where this doctrinal thing is terribly important. My doctrine is not mine, but is his who sent me. God is speaking to us. There is opportunity for the man, for the woman who has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is opportunity for that person to be made pure and to be called into the family of God. I was mortified, horrified, whatever other word one could use, to discover that I left a congregation and I left several teenagers behind because I moved to another church. Only to discover later, two or three years later, that one or two of these teenagers has had as many as five abortions. Were they married? No. What are we going to do with those girls? Ostracize them? Chase them away? Say, how terrible? Listen to Jesus. Thy sins are forgiven thee. I was reading a document that Spurgeon wrote this week, and it's a wonderful, wonderful document in which he says, the blood of Jesus, and until you understand the blood of Jesus covers and washes and takes away every sin, you have no knowledge of salvation. When the priest stood in front of the altar, he had to take the blood from the bullock and he had to put it in a basin. He had to hold it in front of him. Now, he was wearing white linen. Can you imagine how much of that spilled on his white linen? And he poured some of that blood around the base of the altar. Then he walked into toward the Holy of Holies. And he was supposed to take the blood, some blood from that basin, and slosh it on the veil of the temple. Can you imagine the mess, how ugly that must have seemed? And it, of course, must have splashed on his gown. Can you imagine how it was that having put the blood around the altar, walking in blood and sloshing blood all over the place and throwing it on the veil of the temple and it splashing on his garments? Can you imagine what he looked like? The forensic expert today would say, we can prove this man was in this place because the blood was upon his garments. We can prove that the priest was fulfilling his duty because the blood was upon his garments. Jesus died, and we can prove that he did all things to remove sin from your heart and my heart because the blood was poured out and is upon the garment of purity. Until we understand the importance of blood in God's doctrine, we will not understand salvation. We use a different word. Until we understand and we come to a comprehension of the preciousness of the blood of Jesus, we will not know the beauty of his holiness. And salvation will be just a legalistic thing that we've gotten involved in. That's all. The other thing that the priest had to do, he had to dip his fingers in the bowl. And there were the horns, four horns at the altar. And he had to take, they were golden, they were absolutely pure gold. And he had to take the blood and smear it on the four horns of the altar. All of that was the shedding of blood. And Jesus is the fulfillment, the body in fulfillment of taking or washing away the sins of the world. Isn't that a colossal thing? So we see here, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Jesus is saying to you who have failed in a marriage, failed in a relationship, he is saying to all of us, we have all failed. There isn't one failure worse than another. We have all failed and come short of honoring the glory of Jesus. He says, come to me. I'll rest you. Oh, I know I use that verse over and over, but it's such a thunder, a quiet thunder behind all the teachings of the Word of God. Come to me. I cried all night, said someone to me recently, because of the sin, because of the unhappiness, because of the tragedy, because of what was taking place. I cried all night. Jesus says, stop it. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Let me rest you. Let me rest you. Do you remember when you had a young baby? I'll never forget Renee. One day she was complaining to me that I just didn't understand this thing of babies, which was absolutely true. She was making a very correct statement. So I had no argument. I had no defense, no nothing. What do I know? She said, "You don't understand. I can't sleep at night." "Well, why?" "Because I have to keep going to the baby." And the cot of the baby was at her side of the bed. This is what she told me later when the children were grown, that she used to hold the baby screaming right at my ear and I didn't even turn a muscle. Now that's a good husband. That's a sensible man. But let's look at it just for a minute. I solved the problem in no time. Maybe I told you this. I just said, well, we can solve the problem. And the reason I said this was because one night I was laying awake and the child went, "Eh." And immediately, Rini was bolt upright out of bed, picking the child up and saying, "Ah." And she was looking after the baby. Now, all of you ladies understand that, don't you? That have had babies. So I grabbed the cot, took it in another room and said, "The kid sleeps there." Rini slept, I slept, the kid slept. I don't know how long she cried, but she slept. So we come to a place where Jesus says, "I want you, with all your sobs and all your cries and all your horrible nights of anguish, I want you to come to me. Come to me. Come on, and let me rest you. Let me rest you." I haven't directed this to lots of areas that I could have addressed it to, but Paul said this, What shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. I've got to teach you. I've got to show you. It doesn't mean that I'm saying to go off and be happy and have another divorce and this, that, and the other. It's not that that I'm saying at all. So please don't say that. What I'm saying to you is, if this has happened, stop it. Divorce is a learned act. And once a person has gone through a divorce, they know the system works for them. And so in the next marriage, that's always hovering somewhere in the back of their mind. I can get divorced. I can shut this down. I can make a different life. That's not righteous, because if we are married, we are married till death us do part. If you've got a Bible there, would you turn with me, please, to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 14 and verse 6, and then in verse 26, and you will discover there that every one of you has a psalm, and has a doctrine, and has a tongue, and hath revelation. Let the word of God reveal to you that whatever the mistake of the past has been, God doesn't hold it. If you have repented of that thing, you're clear. It's start over and get going. It's start up and get with it. It's let's start a new experience with Christ, with God, in power, in victory. Let's get going. And let us live as He would have us to live. The Lord Jesus teaches us through the Scriptures. He says, and this is why it's so important for us to read the Scriptures, that there is now there is righteousness and judgment. And in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, in verse 8 and 9 and 11, you discover this. He will reprove the world of sin. He reproves the world of sin. If you've been wrong, if the sin is there, then repent and it's done with. And he doesn't have to reprove you. You've judged yourself and you've made things right with God. Are you right with God? If the trumpet call were to come today, if the voice, the shout from heaven would happen in a moment or two, would you stand in front of Jesus ashamed or thrilled? Oh, to see his lovely face. And oh, to sing as you go through the heavens, I'm saved by grace. God, knowing that I was a sinner, sent Christ to die for me, knowing that I was a sinner, and Christ, having died, washed me of my sin, and I am free. I am free. Free. All these fellows and girls that are dying in Iraq, in Afghanistan, it's for the freedom of those people, we say. I believe it. That's the theory behind it all. But the point is, their freedom is limited. And when those dear soldiers come back home, they find that they've been gone a year or two, and the freedoms that they once had in America are being impinged and taken away. And our freedom isn't free. We pay for our freedoms with blood, with death. My mother said to me when I went into the army, don't you ever become a POW, a prisoner of war. I looked at her, I hadn't thought of such a thing. She said, there's no glory in that. Die. There's glory in that. Now, I love my mother, but I sometimes thought her doctrine was horrible. I sometimes thought her teachings were rotten. Die? Those of you who are hunters have seen a beautiful elk standing with his antlers gleaming in the sunlight of the early morning sun and the frosty day. You see him standing there. Oh, you say, I'm going to get that one. So you lift your rifle and you sight him in and boom, and you got him. What is he when he hits the ground? Chunk of meat and some big antlers. No glory. But when he stood there and his antlers were shining in the early morning sunlight, why, he was glorious. But those of you that hunt say, hang the glory, I got the meat. There's not much glory in death. And let me remind all of you, you and I, we will die on our own. The room can be full of people, but the experience of death is mine, not theirs. And as we die, the glory of manhood, womanhood is gone. And Jesus says, come, come to me. No, come. I will rest you. I will never leave you. In that moment of dying, I need Jesus. I need someone to hold me. We need someone. And his name is Jesus. And whatever your past has been, whatever rotten thing you've managed to dig up, whatever nasty thing you've been attracted to, whatever sin you've been involved in, God so loved the world, he gave his Son to take away our sin and to make us his. And he rests us just where we are. He rests us just as we are. So will you, when you're showered with the torrential rain of teaching, with the problems that come in, with all the barriers of sin, will you just detach yourself from that part of your life for a moment now and receive this Jesus Christ as your Savior? For he loves you with an everlasting love, and he says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I will rest you. Isn't that lovely? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, ever so much for being so concerned with us, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That precious, oh precious, precious blood shed to wipe away our wrong. Bring us to the place now where in this now time we can turn to you and know that you are God Almighty. We thank you for taking away our sin. We thank you for washing us clean. We thank you for your loving kindness, your tender mercy. And we ask you, oh, we ask you, Lord, teach us some new thing that we may understand the past is done, the now is here, that we may live for you now and receive you now. Bless everyone here, we beseech you, in Jesus' name. Amen.